In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 20, where it says this. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? There is a wisdom that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 1:20, and God identifies it as the wisdom of the world. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, now we have another wisdom introduced. We have the wisdom of God. So you have the wisdom of the world and you have the wisdom of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let me explain verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, there's true wisdom. The world, by its own wisdom, chose to resist God. And so it pleased God to send preaching, which, according to the world's wisdom, is foolishness, to save those who will turn from the world's wisdom and accept His truth. That's what those verses mean. You see, from God's perspective, the wisdom of the world is foolish. It says so right here. But from the world's perspective, the wisdom of God is foolish. And let me ask you this morning, where do you stand concerning that contrast? You have the wisdom of the world and you have the wisdom of God. Where do you stand in that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we want to thank You for the truth of Your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that You will help us to see the day-to-day activities and the day-to-day decisions set a course in life, Lord, that brings about a final end. Let us choose wisely. Lord, You're the one that said, as a tree falls, so let it lie. Lord, when we develop a lean in one direction because of a particular thinking pattern, eventually, Lord, we are going to fall that direction. May it be the right direction. Open our eyes to the truth of Your words this morning, and may You be honored in everything. And this we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn back to Psalm 119 now, if you would, please. Psalm 119, I want to begin reading in verse 105. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 105. We're going to read that in just a moment. Let me make a few comments about what we just read as we approach this passage. You see, I'm not here this morning to give you the world's wisdom. We just looked at the contrast between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom, and there's much that could be said about that. But let me just tell you this morning, I'm not here to give you the world's wisdom. I'm here to give you God's wisdom. I'm not here to give you an emotional high or a sensational experience. That is not what church is about. I'm here to give you God's wisdom in a practical, down-to-earth, everyday, day in and day out way to exercise biblical principles that cause you to grow in grace and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to look at practical insights from God's Word that gives us daily guidance in our lives. God calls the pastor a shepherd. The very word pastor means to provide a pasture for feeding sheep. That's the idea behind the word. That is the word that God chooses to use for the pastor of a church. We're talking about nourishment for healthy living every day. We're not talking about coming to church and getting pumped up emotionally and then leaving. That's not biblical. We're talking about taking God's Word and exercising it every day in a manner that eventually conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. Is that what you want? I believe it is, at least for most of us in this room. We have 8 verses here from Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. We have 8 verses with excellent insights. And it's about directional choices. Now, let me say this about Psalm 119. And if you're a member of Brentwood Baptist Church, or if you've been around here for a while, you understand that I love the Psalms, and I love teaching the Psalms, and I love studying the Psalms. And I see in Psalm 119 a progression from the very first verse to the very last verse, from verse 1 to verse 176. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, is Psalm 119, one long chapter. It's divided into 22 sections. Each section has eight verses, and those sections are headed by a Hebrew letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and as you look at the sections that divide up Psalm 119, you will see those 22 sections headed by that Hebrew letter. The one that we're looking at today is Nun, beginning in verse 105. But what this does, this psalm gives a progression throughout the Christian life. Let me just give you an illustration. Go to the beginning of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, look at verse number 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. This is the beginning of a spiritual journey. And he's asking that his ways be directed to keep God's statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. These are all future. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And you sense the beginning of a spiritual journey that takes place throughout the psalm. Move over to near the end of Psalm 119. Let's go to verses 165. Now we're near the end of the psalm, and it says this, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's a mature Christian. If you're easily offended, you have not reached this point yet. Verse 166, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. He's not talking past tense now. I have done them. Verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. Verse 168, I have kept thy precepts, for all my ways are before thee. And so you see this progression from wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way to the end where he says, I have kept thy precepts. And so throughout Psalm 119, you have this beautiful analogy of the ups and downs of life, of the journey of a Christian, and you can see the maturity as you go through. Now, we're in verse 105 this morning, and we're about almost two-thirds of the way through the psalm now, and so you have a mature a believer who is now speaking, and you see the maturity in his statements here. And in these eight verses, we have eight truths, and we're going to draw them out this morning and make application to our lives. Beginning in verse 105, it says this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's just read them all, and then we'll come back. Verse 106, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. Back to verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And many of you probably have that verse memorized. What do we see in that first verse? We see God's word provides direction in life. And as we go through here, each verse we're going to pull out a truth. And you may say, that's pretty simple to understand. And you're right, it is. But how many of us truly practice it? Listen, God's word guides us through life, and it's multiple decisions. We must focus on God's word and then apply what we learn. Now, let me take us to a passage that we looked at last week. Keep your hand here and go to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, last week, near the end of the message on evidences of salvation, we went to this passage. And I think it would behoove us to remind ourselves of what this passage taught us last week. Look at 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse number 5. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Now those are all words that we could take and we could analyze each one and we could see what it is that we're supposed to be growing in. But our purpose this morning is just to recognize the fact that that is Christian growth. We go through these steps and then we get to verse number 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're growing in grace, you're going to bear fruit. It is a natural product of a tree. That is a fruit tree. As it is nourished properly, it automatically produces fruit. And so it is with a Christian. So if you're growing as you're supposed to be growing, you will produce fruit. But look at verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." What I want to focus on this morning from this passage is that if you are not growing in grace, if you are not exercising the principles of God's Word as they're revealed to you, then the Bible says that you are blind and you cannot see afar off. What does that mean? Let's say that you have accepted Christ as your Savior this morning and you're in a backslidden state. What happens is you lose your spiritual direction. God calls it blindness. You have a guide that this world doesn't have, and that guide is the Word of God. As the Holy Spirit within you reveals the Word of God to you, you have light to take a step, and it's one step at a time as God leads us down the path of life. And we're talking about directional choices here. But if you're not growing in grace, that light is extinguished, and you are blind as you walk through this life, and you're going to stumble. When we make a decision in the flesh, we tend to start down a wrong path. And we need to see the severity of this. We start down a wrong path by making a decision in the flesh. And if it is not corrected, then we will continue to lead ourselves further down that path, which takes us away from God to the point where that here it says that you even forget that you were saved. Many of the people who doubt their salvation doubt it because they're not growing in grace. They're not close to their Savior. How can they recognize His love if they put Him at a distance? God's Word gives us light for a step in the right direction. If we start a direction in the flesh, then we continue making decisions in the flesh until we come to the logical conclusion of that decision, which most of the time leads to regrets and heartache. God's Word guides us through life. We must search for its principles and then apply them. One step at a time. Now listen, God's Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It only leads us a step at a time. It will not necessarily let us see the end of the path. Now we know that the end of the path leads us to righteousness. We'll see that in the next verse. It leads us to righteousness. But here it is. God's Word gives us illumination for one step at a time. If you exercise faith in God's Word, you start down a path that is right. And God will lead you one step at a time. But as soon as you make a decision in the flesh, you leave that light behind and now you're blinded. We must read and extract spiritual principles from God's Word and then apply them every day. Now listen, I'm just going to try to make this as practical as I can this morning. I have tried throughout the preaching of God's Word from this pulpit. I have tried to direct us in practical ways, even to the point to where that I look at what's going on in the world and I preach messages that give us biblical insights all the way from COVID and the shutdowns and whether we should worship God and assemble or not, or even to the vaccination for COVID. We've talked about all those things. We've looked at God's word to see how God's principles should guide us in those decisions, even to the elections that in our country and how we should choose the elected officers that we put in place and how we should vote. I'm talking very practical things to the way we rear our children and what we teach them. All of these things we can learn from God's word. But let me just ask a couple questions. Why is it that during COVID, so many Christians so quickly resorted to watching church online as if that was church? How is it that, let me just give you a couple examples of some of the things that were said to me. One person said, "Pastor, I thought I'd never be watching you on my television while I'm sitting in my grubbies eating my breakfast." Well, you shouldn't have been. One person said to me after the first Sunday of the shutdown, said, "Hey, I got to see 6 church services yesterday." I said, "Well, how did you do that? Because the church services were all about the same time." "Oh, I just went from one to the other, and when I got tired of watching one, I went to the other, so I got to see 6 of them all within an hour." That's not church. Did you hear one sermon all the way through? Well, no. Did you participate in the body? Well, no. You see, the decision to do that doesn't happen in 1 minute. There are a series of decisions that bring us to the point to where that we are willing to make a big decision like, "Oh, let's just stay home and watch it online," instead of assembling together as God's word tells us. How is it that a young person out of wedlock, a young lady can find herself pregnant out of wedlock? How is it that a young man can find himself fathering a child out of wedlock? And let me ask you a question. Are those things still sin? You're not sure anymore, are we? Is it sin to find ourselves in that type of situation outside of wedlock? You better believe it is. It is 100% sin. And there are some of you sitting here this morning saying, "Pastor, you better not say those things. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings." Listen, I got news for you. Those who commit those sins need to know that they're sin. Because you don't know that you need a solution until you know that you have a problem. And there are people in this room who have lived through that and by God's grace have gotten forgiven. And now they're on their way to heaven and now they live their lives according to God's word. And they can say, "Praise God that I'm forgiven." And if you live, or if you're in that situation this morning, that your sins are not forgiven, we can take care of that before you leave. But how does that happen to a person? How does that happen to a young person? I can tell you what, they may look at you and say, "Yeah, but in the heat of the moment." No, I'm going to tell you that decision was not made in the heat of the moment. There were a series of decisions that led up to that, to where that you were in that situation, so that in the heat of the moment, you just couldn't say no. But if you look back, there were a series of decisions that happened before that that set you down the wrong path, that put you in a position that you made a decision based on worldly wisdom and not godly wisdom. We need to see the seriousness of this. Parents, we need to see the seriousness of teaching our children how to think properly. We've got to draw direction from God's word. Look at verse 106. Psalm 119, 106. "I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." What do we see in this verse? Faith and commitment are needed. You take one step in verse number 5. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." These were lamps that were lit. They weren't the bright flashlights that we have today. These were fires that were burning, and they would show just enough to take a step. And in verse number 106, this person has exercised faith, and they take one step, and then they take the next step. "I have sworn, and I will perform it. God, it is your word. I'm going to do it whether I understand it or not." And then he says that, "I will keep thy righteous judgments." God's judgments are righteous. Following God's word leads to righteous living. Thus, in the New Testament, we're told to have the breastplate of righteousness. You see, righteous living protects our lives. It keeps us from getting in those situations where in the heat of the moment we make a wrong decision. Righteous living, faith in God's word, commitment to keeping God's word. Listen, disobedience brings consequences. Look with me to Psalm 90, please. Of course, keep your hand here. We're coming back, but go to Psalm 90. I want you to see what God's word says here. Moses is the guy that wrote Psalm 190. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses says this in verse 8. Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. This verse is tremendous. This verse is telling us this. You're not fooling God when you try to sin. Listen. Moses says, God, you set our iniquities before thee. It's like you lay them out. It's almost like an open sewer. Some of you that have been in other countries with open sewers or are even from countries like that, you get the idea. As the sewage just is open and runs down the sides of the streets, and you kind of get the idea from this verse. It says here, our secret sins. Thou hast set our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And it's almost as if the countenance of God is lighting the darkest areas of our life. And the sins that we think are secret, that are hidden from God, the attitudes, whether they be bitterness or whether they be rebellion or whether they may be unthankful spirit or whatever the case may be, the actions and the attitudes, God lays them out, and it's the light of his countenance that shines on them just as bright as day. God knows our hearts. Listen, let's just talk about simple Christianity for just a moment. God's word will guide us. We must exercise faith and commitment in it. If we don't, we're not fooling God. But let's talk about simple Christianity for just a moment. I pray that you're here this morning with, or knowing that you're saved, that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But you know what comes after salvation? Baptism, church membership, involvement in the body, tithing. That's part of God's word. What about our viewing habits? Are they pure? What about our music habits? Are they pleasing to God? What about our consumption habits? What we take into our body, is that pleasing to God? What about the way we spend our time? What about sharing Jesus with others? I'm talking about simple, basic Christian living. How do you line up with those things? Listen, you may not understand all of the outcome of these things, but God does. It may be that we can't figure out. Let's just take something with numbers so that we can kind of wrap our mind around it. It may be that we don't understand the principle of tithing. How can I take 10% of my income and give it to God's house so that God's house can have what it needs to operate on and me be better off than trying to live on 100%? I can't explain it, but God says to do it. And so you know what I do? I do it. And I'm here to tell you it works. I'm better off by giving God what he asked for than I am by keeping it to myself. Now, that's just something simple. What about these other areas? What about our music habits? What about our involvement in the body, the church? What about the way we spend our time? What about our open testimony for Jesus Christ? Listen, how can God lead us into deeper growth with him if we're not obeying in the basics? One step at a time, there must be faith and there must be commitment to God's word. Whether we understand it or not, we may not see the end of the path. In every decision that we make, but there are consequences to obedience and there are consequences to disobedience in every area of our life. And no detail is too small for God. God has an interest in our lives. When we choose to follow our own wisdom in one of these areas instead of God's wisdom, we start down a path that leads to other false thinking. It is foolish. One decision leads to another decision. One flesh-based decision leads to another flesh-based decision. But on the other hand, one step of obedience leads to another step of obedience as we exercise faith, which leads to righteousness. And let me just say this morning, church, please walk in the light of God's word. Let him illuminate your steps one step at a time. And let him grow you in grace. Now look at verse number 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. You know what I see here? Life is hard. Life is hard. But quickening comes from God's word, and you and I have access to it. This is like saying, I've exercised the faith to follow God's word. Lord, I've exercised the faith to follow you. Now give me the strength to live it day by day, even in hard times. Now listen, drawing truth from God's word must be done daily. It's got to be done daily. You don't know what the day holds. I heard one person say it this way one time. When you get up in the morning, you need to make your bed, because if nothing else goes right that day, you can at least look back and say, I got one thing right. You don't know what the day holds, right? God does. God wants to prepare you. Now listen, please don't minimize this. God wants to prepare you for the day that lies ahead. And so you get up and you read his word and you spend time with him and you realize that quickening comes from God and from his word. He'll give you what you need. You just got to draw it from his word. I want you to see this in Psalm 84. Keep your hand here and go with me to Psalm 84. This is a beautiful picture of what we're talking about right now. In Psalm 84, I want to read verses 5, 6, and 7. So Psalm 84, beginning in verse number 5, it says this. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. You may say, what does all that mean? Well, let me help you to understand that. Let me explain the word Baca. Passing through the valley of Baca. The word Baca means weeping. Now, some say that it refers to the balsam trees, and some say it refers to the mulberry trees, and the idea is this: if you cut a balsam tree, it drips sap where it's cut, and it just kind of drips out and runs, and it just reminds you of weeping. But that's what the word means. And it was a literal valley. But it's figurative here for us to help us understand. When you pass through the valley of weeping, it says, they make it a well. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. If you find yourself drawing from God, you find yourself exercising the ways of God, and the ways of God are in your heart, then you can pass through the valley of weeping. And in the midst of the valley of weeping, when hardship comes along, God can literally make it a well where that you can draw refreshment and strength from him, and you're not going to get it from anywhere else. The imagery here is beautiful. Verse 7 makes it clear. These individuals, they go from strength to strength. That is, from day to day, God strengthens them. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. If you are in God's presence, if you delight in God's ways, as you exercise the principles of God's word, you can go through the valley of Baca and you can be in that period of weeping and the hardships of life. And in the midst of that, there will be a well there that you can draw from that will give you strength from day to day. My friend, the world does not have that. Reminds me of Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Listen, life is hard. Don't go at it making it harder by not exercising the principles of God's word. We're talking about directional choices. Verse 108, Psalm 119, 108. Except I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. You see what we put here on the PowerPoint: praise is the natural result of obedience. Obedience to God's word leads to praise, because if you're drawing from those wells, even in the time of difficulty, you can just see God at work in your life. The natural result of obedience, even when we walk through the valley of weeping, is to praise God. He gives us strength. We cannot help but praise. The world doesn't have it. On the flip side of that, disobedience usually leads to complaining or discontent. Don't live like that. Now let's go to verse 109, and I want to park here for a little bit. Verse 109 says this: my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Now let's talk about this verse a little bit. Let me tell you what I believe we see here, and then I'll explain this. Today's decision determines what tomorrow looks like. Today's decisions determine what tomorrow looks like. You say, where do you get that, preacher? Verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand. When I read that, I expected that to say, my soul is continually in thy hand, but that's not what it says. It says it's in my hand. The psalmist is saying that he has the power to affect the outcome of his life. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about works by salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about daily decisions that end up resulting in consequences because of those decisions. And he is saying, my soul is in my hand. I make decisions today that affect my life tomorrow. Now let me say this. As much as this section here, verses 105 to 112, as much as this section of Psalm 119 is about the directional choices in our life, as much as that is true, this verse, verse 109, is the punchline. Please get this. Decisions we make today determine what tomorrow looks like. And a series of decisions determines what our life looks like. When we make a decision that starts us down a path based on fleshly wisdom, we end up with an area of our life that looks like the world. God does not intend for his children to make decisions alone. That is not what God intended. Thus, he gave us his word. And right here, the psalmist makes it very clear. You say, psalmist, how do you determine how to make decisions? And I believe David wrote this psalm. But he says this in the last half of this verse: yet do I not forget thy law. My soul is continually in my hand. The decisions that I make today will guide my life for tomorrow. How am I going to do it? Well, I'm certainly not going to forget the law of God, because that's what I base my decisions on. This takes us back to verse 105, doesn't it? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, let me explain some things here, and I think this will give us some insight. Those of you that have been around for a while have heard me explain this before, but I think it would behoove us this morning to do it again for the sake of everybody in here. I want to talk about this word soul. My soul is continually in my hand. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." W-H-O-L-L-Y. God sanctify you wholly. What does that mean? He goes on and he says, "And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Your whole spirit, soul, and body. That is the whole you. Now, I want to explain how this works. I'm going to need some volunteers. Aiden, thank you for volunteering. Would you come on up? Josiah, thank you for volunteering. Would you come on up? And I'm looking for another young man about that age, and I don't see one about that age. Who? Oh, come on up here, Ronick. There you are. Don't these guys look good? Yeah, they do. Come on up here. Okay, gentlemen, over here would be better, over here on this side. Okay, and Aiden, I want you in the middle. and the other guys on either side of you. Now go that way just a little bit. Okay. All right. How about just a little bit more? I'm not quite as thin as you guys. I need a little more space. Okay, there we are. All right. This is Aiden. Okay. Maybe you have never met Aiden before, but this is Aiden. This is going to be Aiden's body or his flesh. Okay. So this is the flesh of Aiden. This is going to be the spirit of Aiden. All right. Now, Aiden is an unsaved man at this point. So we have body, soul, spirit. Okay? You guys aren't embarrassed up here, are you? Okay, that's really good. I am, but that's okay. We'll be all right. Aiden, soul, his soul is where he makes decisions. And so Aiden faces decisions in life, and those decisions are made in the soul, which is often referred to in the Bible as our heart. That's why the Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. All right? Now, Aiden is an unsaved man. And the Bible tells us that our spirit is dead in trespasses and sins until we accept Christ as our Savior. Okay, so your spirit is dead, so you need to bow your head. Okay, and you just stay dead there for a minute. All right, now, so Aiden is about to make a decision in his flesh. Aiden, stand like this, if you would, please. Take a hold of his arm there. No. You take a hold of his arm. Okay, Ronick. Now, Aiden is about to make a decision, a career decision in his life. You know what his flesh says? Let's do this. We're all about making money, right? We're all about making money. And so you pull him to make a decision your way. Okay, there you go. You got this down, Ronick. All right, this is good. Now, Aiden goes through life like this. And the influences upon his soul when he makes a decision is going to be his flesh because that's all he knows. And so we have world consciousness, we have self-consciousness, which is our soul where we make decisions, and we have our God consciousness, which is dead right now. But Aiden hears the gospel, he's convicted by it, he gets saved, and his spirit comes alive. Now we got it. I work with these guys a couple more times, we'll get this down here. Now, Aiden has a decision to make. I've got this job. I have an opportunity to work on Sunday, and I can make some overtime. Well, before, the flesh would have said, hey, we're all about money. And the flesh gives him a pull. But now there's an issue. Now he's a saved man. And now he has God who communes to us through our spirit. And the Bible makes it very clear that God communes, his spirit communes with our spirit, and then God directs us through our spirit. That's why the psalmist said that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that God, through our spirit, searches inside of us and guides us and directs us with the light of his word. So now Aiden has a decision to make. Do I work on Sunday and get the overtime, or do I say no and go to church where I need to be? And so the flesh pulls that way, the spirit pulls this way. Which one's going to win?
Spirit.
Good decision, Aiden. All right, why don't you guys go sit down? Thank you very much. Amen. Now, let me explain how this works. The one that's going to win is the one that's the strongest, right? And how does the spirit become stronger than the flesh? By feeding it. If we are constantly making decisions that feed our flesh, our spirit becomes weak. And then our decisions are influenced more by our flesh than they are by the spirit. But if we are in the habit of feeding our flesh or our spirit, and we do that through God's word, and that's what we're talking about this morning. And so each decision along the way, if we yield to the Holy Spirit of God instead of our fleshly desires and worldly wisdom, if we will each step of the way listen to God's Holy Spirit into his word, we set a course in life of one decision after another decision that leans us toward the Spirit of God and conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. So much so that when the psalmist wrote in here, "My soul is continually in my hand." You know what he meant? I have the power to make decisions today that will determine the outcome of my life tomorrow. And then that decision should be followed by another decision, by another decision, by another decision that one day causes me to be conformed to the image of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? This is important. My soul is continually in my hand, and Christian, it is for you too. Every decision you make needs to be made in light of God's Word. Look at verse 110, please. Psalm 119, verse 110. The Bible says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts." What do we see there? God's Word keeps us from following bad influences. "The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I'm sticking with your Word, God. I'm sticking with your Word." Now, here are influences from the outside. As much as verse 109 and the idea of the soul being in our hands so that we make decisions, whether we lean to the flesh or we lean to the Spirit, as much as that is an internal thing, the next verse is external. "The wicked have laid a snare for me." Here are influences from the outside of our life. Listen, this is the Psalm 1 principle. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." What's the idea there? We don't allow outside influences to outside fleshly influences to affect our decisions. God's Word keeps us from them. Listen, you cannot embrace both. Delight in God's Word excludes wrong influences. Somebody said it this way once: only two choices on the shelf, live for God or live for self. Obedience to God's Word removes us from the snares of ungodly people in our lives. There are people in this room who have expressed to me that when you became a Christian and you started living for God, your old friends left you. You didn't have to leave them. They didn't like your choices. Because once you establish what direction you're going, and you are going with the principles of God's Word in every decision, once you establish that direction in your life, and you set a course, and your trajectory is such a way, then the paths of your old friends automatically go the other direction by default. It's the way it works. And so God's Word keeps us from those snares. Look at verse 111. "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." What do we see here? We develop a deeper appreciation for the value of God's Word. Let me just help us to understand that in this Psalm 119, like I explained at the beginning, we see a progression through life. You can literally see the spiritual maturity developing as you read through the Psalm. And we are about two-thirds, just short of two-thirds of the way through the psalm. This is section 14 out of 22 sections. We're looking at verse 111 out of 176 verses. So this reflects a progression of a believer who is a mature Christian at this point. In physical years, if a man lived to be 80 years old, he'd be about 50 at this point. So we're talking about maturity. Now, please don't confuse the numbers that I'm giving you with literal age reflecting spiritual maturity, because it doesn't. I'm just using that as an example to help us understand. We've got Christians that have been Christians a long time who have not meditated on God's Word. They're still drinking the milk of God's Word. And we have young Christians who are into the meat of God's Word because they consume it and they live by it and they apply it in their lives. So we're talking about spiritual maturity, but here's a person who is about two-thirds of the way through their life. And what has happened in this man's life as he wrote the psalm is he has this deep understanding of the value of God's Word. He doesn't understand all of God's Word, just like none of us can understand it all. It is a well that is so deep we constantly draw out of it all of our lives, but he has reached a point where he sees its value, and this is what he refers to it as an heritage. Now, let's talk about that word for just a moment. This is the same word or the same root word as the word that we find in Psalm 127 where it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." That, what that means is they're a valuable heirloom. These are things that are priceless. And I want you to notice that he says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage." There was effort. He had to embrace it. And when he did, the value of it was far greater than anything else. Thus, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Study. By the time you reach this point in your Christian life, you're not being spoon-fed. You're not a Sunday morning only Christian. You are an individual who is digging into God's Word. And you have come to appreciate its value. You see it as a heritage. You see it as valuable as it is. And then we get to verse 112. And it says this, "I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end." What do we see there? It's a lifetime endeavor. It's a lifetime endeavor. None of us reach it, do we? None of us reach it. None of us get to the point to where that we know it all. But we embrace God's Word one step at a time. We see its value. We gain eternal vision. We have eternal results. We look past this life into the next one. And we see that it is a lifelong endeavor. But it is a path worth walking down, is it not? Listen, life direction is made one decision at a time. God will guide us if we will simply obey.